What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, thank you, Peyton. Go ahead and grab a seat. Thank you for being here today. What an incredible, incredible day. You are a part of the reason this is incredible. Thank you for being here. I know that, as Peyton said, a lot of people are watching online. As a matter of fact, we have a large and growing number of people that watch online, and we're very thankful for that. We always challenge you to live sent. Live sent means to use the influence God has given you in whatever domain of life he has placed you in for his kingdom. Let me tell you one way you can do that that's very simple, very easy, very effective. I've had so many people tell me, I've had emails from people that say, man, I gave my life to the Lord, or God did this in my life because I was watching online. The reason I was watching online was because it came across my algorithm, I guess. It was on someone in your congregation posted that it was live, and man, I watched and God did something amazing in my life. That's one of the most simple, easy, effective ways that you can live sent is go on our Facebook page. Right now it's listed as that we're live. Go on our Facebook page and share that to your feed. And if you do that, man, it gets the word out so more and more and more people hear the gospel. So if you can, go share that on your Facebook. We are delighted to have you. Thank you for being faithful in your church attendance. God's doing some crazy, incredible things. And as we head toward Easter, man, I hope you begin to plan, as Peyton said, to not just be here, but Lord, to use this time to prepare, so it's an amazing time. Now, you know, I've had the privilege of traveling to Israel with so many of you in this church, and I always love it. It is a bucket list trip. If you've been, then you know you really want to go again. It gets in your blood, and you go, and the first time is so overwhelming because you're so overwhelmed at every sight that, man, when we go again, you're like, I got to go again just so I can take this in even better because I was so overwhelmed. It's a bucket list type thing, and I love going with you. I love traveling with you for a couple reasons. One, because I really get to know you and you get to know me. We get to know each other better because we're really traveling, I mean, side by side together for an entire week. And so we get to know each other, right? And we have a lot of fun together. And here's another reason I like to go, because I love having this, and I always get blackmail material to use on everybody goes. Because I'm with them, and so I see a lot of things. For instance, let me give you an example. I'm gonna tell you a story about a man that went with us. I'm not gonna mention his name, but he, you know, like many of us, has a routine. Every morning he gets up, and you know, my routine is I get up, I go to the bathroom, you know, I brush my teeth. His was very similar. He gets up, he's got a routine. And this morning, while we were in Jerusalem, he got up earlier than his wife. He couldn't sleep because of jet lag. He goes to the bathroom. He didn't want to turn the lights on because his wife was still asleep. So he leaves the lights off. He uses the bathroom. He reaches into his bag, grabs his toothbrush, reaches in, grabs his toothpaste, puts his toothpaste on like his normal routine, begins brushing his teeth. Everything's great until it's not. He begins to realize something is off. And so he's like, what in the world? And it begins worse. And so he stops, he spits, turns on the light, and realizes that rather than grabbing the toothpaste, he grabbed Preparation H. And that's what he lathered up his toothbrush with. And that whole day, man, his lips were shrunk up. He couldn't whistle. It was an amazing, amazing day. And so, you know, routine's good until it's not, right? I mean, routine's really good. We need routine in our life. But the problem with routine It brings a lot of great benefits, but it also brings some, just like anything else, some problems. One of the problems is we can get so caught in our routine that we just drive by things and don't even notice that they're there, right? We begin to miss important things. I fear that routine can cause us to really drive by and miss important two of the most important things we do here at LifePoint. I'm talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism and Lord's Supper are vital. And, you know, let's take baptism, for instance. You know, with baptism, half of all churches in the United States of America, over half, do not baptize a single person every year. They do not baptize, even the child of a believer. And that's sad, and it burdens me, right? We are incredibly blessed at LifePoint. As you saw this morning, we baptize practically every week, either in one of our services here or one of our campuses nationally and internationally. We baptize about every week. It's a blessing from God, and we get to see that. And here's what I don't want to ever happen, that we begin to see that so much that we drive by it and we really don't think of the significance and the importance of what is going on. And so that's what we're talking about today. We're gonna talk about these two really important things that we do called baptism and the Lord's Supper, why they're important, and why I wanna remind you of why we don't need to drive by these things when we do them, because we do the Lord's Supper often and we don't want you to drive by it. So baptism and the Lord's Supper are ground zero for our faith because they so clearly represent the gospel. I mean, they are a proclamation of the gospel. They are a confrontation of the truth. They're a proclamation of the truth. They're a confrontation of sin. And really, they're an invitation to the world. And that's why we've called this sermon Ordained to Proclaim, because that's what these things do. And so let me read you go-to passages for each of these. Then we're going to dive in and talk about how that the Lord's Supper and baptism are proclamations of the truth. First, Matthew 28:19. It's called the Great Commission. Many of you know this. It's a go-to verse in all churches. It should be. We mention this a lot because it is our commission by our Lord before he goes back to heaven. Here's what he says. Go therefore, go and make disciples. A disciple is someone who is not just has professed faith in Jesus, that claims to be a Christian, but their life's not changed. A disciple is someone who's not perfect, but their life is becoming more like Christ. That's what a disciple, that's what we're called to be, is our disciples. So he says, go and make disciples is our commission. And then look at what he says, of all nations, of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. So our commission is to make disciples, and the very first act of obedience in someone becoming like Christ is baptism. Okay, so here is a go-to passage for 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's in the Gospels, but Paul is talking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He tells us why to do this, in remembrance of him. In the same manner, he also took the cup, and after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Both of these are proclamations of the truth, proclamations of the gospel. So let's talk about how these two things, baptism and Lord's Supper, are proclamation of the gospel. Now, many people call these ordinances or sacraments. They call them sacraments, and maybe you've referred to them as sacraments. Maybe you grew up in a faith tradition that called them sacraments. Maybe you've heard of them as sacraments. A sacrament comes from the Latin word that basically means the oath that a Roman legionnaire swore to his commanding officer. Now, in that sense, sacrament is really good to use for these things because baptism is a symbol. What you saw today was a symbol of people that had professed their faith in Christ, and they were professing and showing as through baptism a symbol of their allegiance, their loyal allegiance to Jesus. When we take communion, Lord's Supper, we are remembering that allegiance to Jesus. And so in that sense, sacrament is a good use of the term for the baptism of the Lord's Supper. But the problem is that Catholics have taught, and so much has been influenced by the Catholic world, and Catholics have taught that sacrament means that God's grace is conveyed through these things. In other words, it is in taking baptism, it is in being baptized and taking the Lord's Supper, that God gives you forgiveness of sins, and you have to do these things in order to receive forgiveness of sins. Now, we know biblically that is not the teachings of the Bible. The Bible teaches us that grace is free, that grace is through faith, that you can't earn your grace. You can't do anything to earn your grace. Think about how sweet that is. I want you to understand that's how good this news is. The grace of Jesus is given to you by faith, not through your works. Think about if you could earn it, that would mean, if you could do anything to earn it, that would mean you could also do something to lose it. But you can't do anything to earn it. So therefore, you can't do anything to lose it because it's not based on you, it's based on Jesus, right? That's his work. His grace is free. It's given by faith, through by grace, through faith, not of works, so no one can boast. We'll read that in a moment. And so therefore, we don't call these things sacraments, we call them ordinances. Ordinances, an ordinance is a word that means an authoritative order. We as a city have ordinances. Whatever city you live in, you have ordinances. You have an ordinance of, a sound ordinance, sound limits. You can't play your music over a certain level. You can, after a party, you don't have to turn the music down, the volume down. You go on vacation, there's going to be, sound levels. We have burn permit ordinances. You want to burn a fire, bonfire at your house, a brush fire, then you need to call, get a brush or a bonfire permit. And some of our guys found that out here the hard way by starting a fire without a permit. Didn't know you had to have a permit. Here comes the fire department. Shut it down. Put it out. And so, you have to obey the ordinances, because they're authoritative ordinances. Well, we call them ordinances, baptism, Lord's Supper, because they're authoritative orders that are given by Jesus to us as he told us to do these things until he returns. He told us to do these things to remember him until he returns. And so first, let's look at baptism. Now, there's a lot of confusion about baptism. I mean, there's so many thoughts about baptism. You saw us baptized, and maybe you come from a faith tradition, you grew up in a church that does it differently. And let's talk about some of these differences, right? Because there's a lot of confusion. I heard about an old drunk man who was walking down a country road one time next to a river, looked over, and there was a group in the river, and he got interested in what this group was doing in the river. And what it was an old country preacher, and he had some people in the river baptizing them. So the old drunk decides he wants to take part, he wants to see what's going on, so he wanders into the river. And he ends up beside the pastor. So the pastor looks at him and said, "Are you ready, brother, to find Jesus?" And the old drunk said, "Well, yeah, I sure am." And so he grabs him and he dunks him and he brings him up and he says, "Did you find Jesus?" And he said, "No." And so the pastor was puzzled. He took him back under, brought him back up and said again, "Did you find Jesus?" And he said, "No." And so he took him under. He said, "I'm going to leave him under to make it count this time." Left him under for about 30 seconds, brought him up and said, "Now, brother, have you found Jesus?" And the old drunk took a deep breath, wiped his eyes, says, "No, preacher, are you sure he fell in right here?" Now, I told that funny story to illustrate there's a lot of confusion about what baptism is. There's a lot of questions. I mean, for instance, what is baptism? You saw it this morning. Is that what people did to get saved? Well, there's many people who believe it is. There's many denominations, many groups. For instance, the Catholics, again, believe that baptism is essential for salvation. That's why they will baptize an infant, because when that infant is born, they believe, as we believe, in original or inherited sin, but they believe that that baptism washes away the child's original or inherited sin, and therefore, if they die unbaptized, they'll go to hell, but if they die baptized, then it washes away their original sin, and they can go to heaven. So they believe baptism is essential for salvation. Now, they believe that you can continue to sin after your baptism and even commit a mortal sin, But you can repent of that and receive through penance, through paying penance and doing certain things, that you can be restored and you don't have to be baptized again, because your first baptism leaves this indelible impression upon your soul. And so Catholics believe baptism is the cause of our salvation, that it is essential for salvation. right? Some of you come from that background and you know what I'm talking about. There's another group that's right here in Middle Tennessee. It's called the Church of Christ. Now, I grew up in the Appalachian Mountains of East Tennessee. I didn't know much about Church of Christ in East Tennessee. I know some of our staff come from places like Texas or California or somewhere. They don't know much about Church of Christ because there's not Church of Christ everywhere. I mean, there might have been one or two, but there was not a lot of Church of Christ up where I'm from. But here, they're everywhere, right? You got Church of Christ. Why? Because Alexander Campbell was the founder of Church of Christ. His name was Alexander Campbell. He came through Middle Tennessee on crusades from like 1827 to 1858. He came on several crusades through Middle Tennessee, and so therefore there's a lot of churches resulting from those crusades. Now, Campbell believed, that's why Church of Christ are sometimes called Campbellites, because they are founded by a man named Alexander Campbell, and he believed that in order to be saved, you had to have faith, but you also had to be baptized. Baptism was essential for your salvation. Some of you, many people in our church come from here in Middle Tennessee, come from this Church of Christ background. And so Church of Christ doctrine is that you have to have faith, but you also have to be baptized in order to be saved. One of the go-to verses is Acts 2:38, because in Acts 2:38, it says, repent and be baptized for the remission or forgiveness of your sins. And on this verse and one or two more, and here's the danger, you cannot build an entire doctrine on a verse here and there. The doctrine has to be built upon the teachings of the Bible, because the Bible interprets itself. And so that's one of the rules of biblical interpretation. Scripture will interpret scripture. And the teachings of the Bible are very, very, very clear that baptism does not save. It is only in Jesus Christ. It's only in Jesus. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, I quoted it a moment ago, but let me read it. For by grace, not through baptism, by grace you have been saved through faith. So you've been saved by God's grace through faith. He didn't add baptism. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. It's a gift, not the result of works. Any work is something that we do for it, right? And so you don't be baptized. That would be a work, so that no one may boast. So this is one example, but the entire teachings of the Bible is that salvation is by grace through faith. It's a free gift of God. You can't do anything to earn it. I, as your pastor, can't do anything to bestow it upon you. It is no work can get it. It's only by grace through faith. Also, the thief on the cross is sort of a death knell to this, because the thief on the cross was on the cross. He never came off of the cross. He was murdered. Well, he came off the cross dead, right? But on the cross, when Jesus was there, one thief was, you know, mocking Jesus. The other thief embraced Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, why did he proclaim authoritatively that the thief would be with him in paradise? It wasn't because he got down off the cross and was baptized. It was because he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. It is your faith that saves you. It is by grace through faith, not of works, so no one could boast about it, right? And so salvation is not dependent upon baptism. Baptism is not essential for salvation. It is essential for obedience, but not for salvation, okay? Biblically. Now let's answer another question about baptism. Because some denominations practice what's called pedo baptism or child baptism, and some, like us, practice what's called credo baptism, right? And so let's talk about the difference. Some do child baptism. Some of you may have been baptized as a child. Matter of fact, as an early child. And Catholics do this. We've already talked about the fact that they believe that it is the cause of salvation, and they do it for salvation as an infant to wash away original sin, so they baptize infants. Maybe you were baptized in a Catholic church as an infant, and maybe you grew up Presbyterian. Presbyterians also, my wife comes from a Presbyterian background. Her grandfather was a Presbyterian pastor that started many churches throughout Mexico. And so Presbyterians, I want you to understand, are men, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And they are the most closely related to us theologically of any denomination probably there is, right? They are our brothers and sisters, but we are not Presbyterian for this one matter. This is where we diverge. It's really on baptism, because Presbyterians baptize children. Now, they do not baptize children in the same way Catholics do. They do not believe that baptism, if you were baptized as a child in a Presbyterian church, your pastor did not baptize you and your parents did not have you baptized if they were good Presbyterians, thinking that you were being saved by that baptism. Presbyterians do so because they believe that as baptism replaced the mark of the covenant in the New Testament. See, in the Old Testament, the mark of the covenant was circumcision. Do you remember? In the New Testament, baptism replaced the circumcision as the mark of the covenant. And so Presbyterians deduct logically that, okay, circumcision was the mark of the covenant. You did it on the eighth day in the Old Testament. That's what Jews were commanded to do. So baptism is now the mark of the covenant under the new covenant. And so we should do that as a child. But they do not believe it saves that child. They believe that it actually marks them. It's a mark of the covenant, believing that God will one day save that child, okay? Now, our Presbyterian brothers and sisters were so closely related, but this is one place we diverge, because you would think as baptism is vitally, vitally important, right? It's a huge, huge deal. And so you would think that if God would have us to baptize children, he would have made that very clear in Scripture. But there's not one verse in all of Scripture that tells us to baptize children. Not only is there not one verse in Scripture that tells us to baptize children, there's not one verse in the New Testament as the gospel spread and churches started, there's not one verse that describes an infant or a child being baptized. Now, that's a pretty big deal. Okay, that's a pretty big deal. And so we believe, just like what we see in the New Testament, what we see all through the book of Acts, specifically in the New Testament, in credo baptism, not pedo baptism. In other words, we believe in believer's baptism. That someone, this is what we see in the Scripture, that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, then you're baptized like the folks this morning. You're baptized as a symbol of that. You're declaring, you're proclaiming that you are now a disciple. You're proclaiming that I am on Jesus' team. He is mine, I am his. You're proclaiming the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, and the death of your old way of life, the burial of your old self, and the resurrection of a brand new person. You're proclaiming the truth of the gospel. That's called credo baptism. That's what we see in the New Testament. We never see a pedo baptism, but it's also always credo baptism. So there are a lot of people who are baptized that do not know the Lord, because baptism is not essential for salvation. But we are to be baptized, we believe biblically, following our confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, here's another question. Some people sprinkle and some immerse. Some of you were sprinkled, some were immersed. I was immersed. At Life Point, we believe in immersion. Why do we believe in immersion? Because that's exactly what the Bible says to do. You say, well, where does it say to immerse and not sprinkle? The word baptism comes from, it's the Greek word baptizo, and it means to immerse. You could literally translate that, go make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what the word means. It means to immerse. It means to immerse. And so when you talk of a ship, when they talked of a ship that had been sunk, they would have said it was baptized. When they talk about a piece of cloth that was dyed, they talked about it was baptized in the dye. The cloth was baptized. It was immersed in the dye. It's immersion. That's what the word means. And also, when it says that John baptized, it says that he baptized in the Jordan. It didn't say he baptized next to the Jordan. You got into the Jordan to be immersed, right? And so we immerse because it is a symbol. We don't want to be sprinkled with Christ. We want to be immersed in Christ, right? And so it is a symbol of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And sprinkling just does not do that symbol justice. So it is a death, burial. The watery is like going into the waters, going into the grave. The coming out of the water is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a symbol of death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, death, burial of your old self, resurrection of a brand new yourself. And so in the Great Commission, as we said, the first step of obedience is baptism. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Baptize them. It's an authoritative order. It is an ordinance given to us by Jesus. And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you have not been baptized, then we would challenge you today to be baptized as an act of obedience. This is why that you have to be baptized in order to be an official member of our church, because it is an authoritative order given by Jesus, and believers should walk in obedience. And I know that none of us are completely obedient to Jesus because we all sin, but this is the very first step of obedience. And so we challenge you, if you've been saved, if you're a believer in Jesus, but you are not yet baptized, we challenge you to be baptized. And man, we have a big baptism coming up on Easter. We would love for you to be one of those. And so we don't just do that. I'm not calling you up today to do that, because we want to sit down with you. We talk with you to make sure you understand the truth that the gospel is a proclamation. And so we want to sit down and talk with you, and then we would love to baptize you on Easter. So sign up for that or call us. Let us meet with you so that we can may help you walk in an act of obedience. Also, when we see someone baptized, I want you to understand it's important so we just don't drive by it. That, man, I'm glad to hear you clap. Man, we should be celebrating because someone has come from death to life. But we should also remember the truth of how we were saved every time, because it's a proclamation of the gospel. Now let's talk about Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper has deep theological meaning. Just as baptism replaced circumcision as the mark of the covenant in the New Testament, the Lord's Supper replaces the Passover meal as the remembrance of the covenant. Do you remember Passover? Here's what happened. Israel was enslaved to the Egyptians. Joseph was taken captive. He was sold by his brothers. If you go back in Genesis, Joseph was sold by his brothers because they were jealous and they were bitter. They sold him to a band of Ishmaelites going to Egypt. They sold him as a slave in Egypt. Imagine Joseph, man. Here is a guy who is key in the whole redemption story. He's sold as a slave to Egypt. Imagine, man, he's going, what is going on? I mean, God, this doesn't seem right. All through your life, stuff's going to go on that you don't understand. Learn from Joseph. God is controlling all things for his glory. And this, too, is a part of that story, although you have no clue how it's going to work out right now. He eventually made it to prison because he was falsely accused in Egypt. It just kept getting worse for Joseph. And then in prison, he ended up interpreting the dream of Pharaoh because they heard he could interpret dreams. He interpreted a dream of Pharaoh that talked about famine, abundance for 7 years, famine for 7 years. And the Pharaoh said, man, I am so impressed with you. I'm going to make you the number two man in all of Egypt. Nobody but me has more authority than you. Wow. Man, Joseph's thinking, I'm sold as a slave. What in the world are you doing, God? God's putting him exactly where he wants him, do incredible things for his glory. Remember that, whatever you're going through, God's in control. Wherever you are, remember, God is doing something amazing to bring you exactly where he wants you. So Joseph is in Egypt, but then he brings his whole family to Egypt. They give in Goshen, and this becomes the nation of Israel, right? And so Joseph dies, the Pharaoh dies, a new Pharaoh comes into play, and they forget Joseph, and they don't understand who these Israelites are. The Israelites are exploding in population as God said they would, promised that their offsprings would be as numerous as the sands on the seashore. That's what's happening. The Egyptians become afraid that they're going to take over, so they enslave them. 430 years, they're building Pharaoh's cities. They're slaves, and they cry out for God to deliver them. God hears their cry. He brings Moses. He tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Now, you know the story, perhaps. If you don't, Moses goes. He tells Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, not on your life. I'm not letting them go. Now, this wasn't a showdown between Moses and God and Pharaoh. It wasn't even a showdown between God and Pharaoh. Because here's what God said. Moses, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. But he's not going to. He's going to say no. Why? Because I've ordained it happen. I'm going to harden his heart. God's in control of all circumstances. He's in control of your boss's heart. He's in control of your spouse's heart. He's in control of everything. God's will. God will do what God's going to do. This whole thing was not a showdown to see who was more powerful. It was already done. It was to show God's glory. So he said, Pharaoh is going to deny and I'm going to use him. I'm hardening his heart. I'm going to use him for my glory. So Moses then, through God told Moses, I'm going to bring 10 plagues to show my glory. Moses brought, through Moses, God did the 9 plagues, and Pharaoh said no every time. He would say, okay, and then he would relent because God would harden his heart. So through 9 plagues, Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he wouldn't let the people go. But God finally in the 10th plague said, Moses, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill all the firstborn in all the land, man and animals. I'm going to come through and I'm going to kill the firstborn. But here's what I want you to tell my people, the Israelites, to do. You tell them to kill a lamb. You can take it from either the sheep or the goats. 1 year old, spotless. 1 year old, spotless. 1 year old is this a lamb that's in the prime of its life. Spotless was a representation of perfection. It is a foreshadow of Jesus. 33-year-old, the prime of his life. You know, perfection, spotless perfection. It is a foreshadow of Jesus. Take this lamb from the goats or the sheep, kill it, sacrifice it, consume it. Consume all of it, leave none of it. If your family's not big enough to eat it all, bring the neighbors in and consume it. And then take the blood from the perfect lamb, put it on the lintel of your home. The lintel is what carries the weight above that door and the doorpost. And then I will come through the land and I will pass over the homes marked by the blood of the lamb. Passover, that's where we get Passover. And so the Israelites did exactly as God commanded. The next morning, they woke up, all the Egyptians, man, there was death in every home, firstborn child, people, there was death. But in Goshen, not one person who had put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost, everyone who applied the blood to their life, God's judgment and wrath passed over them. It was all a foreshadow of Jesus. It was all a foreshadow of Jesus. They did that. God come through, killed the firstborn, passed over, and Pharaoh relented and said, let them go, right? And so God told the Israelites to remember this. Celebrate it with a meal every year called Passover to remember how I passed over the homes marked by the blood. Remember this, he said. Celebrate it. Remember it. That's why things are important to us, like Christmas, Easter coming up. Man, it's massive. It's Super Bowl Sunday for Christians. Jesus come out of the grave. We remember that. Nothing should keep you from celebrating every week, pretty much, but especially on Easter, if you can be here, to celebrate, to remember what Jesus did, right? And so God told them to celebrate that with a Passover meal. The Passover meal for the Jews, they still celebrate it, by the way, the Orthodox Jews, and it's very massive because they have lamb, roasted lamb, so that they remember the lamb. They have bitter herbs to remember the bitterness of slavery. They have 4 glasses of wine throughout this meal as different remembrances, and each place, it's a stage. It's not just a meal, but they stop and they talk about the significance of what happened to remind each other and to teach their children. And that's what they did. That's what they do. Jesus had done that for 33 years. He did it with his mom and dad. Now he's with his disciples and they're celebrating in his 33rd year of life. They're celebrating Passover. They're in upper room. He's leading his disciples through this, and he's reminding them of the lamb, the bitter herbs, and all of a sudden, Jesus goes off script. This is 1,500 years later. If we fast forward, he goes off script, and he does something that they've not heard before. You see, each year, it's like when we come on Good Friday, we're going to talk about the crucifixion of Jesus. When we come on Easter Sunday, we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. And, you know, but Jesus, this year, he went off script. He picked up a piece of bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body. Now that was different. This is my body, take and eat. They're like, he picked up a glass of wine and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Drink, and often as you do it, remember me. And they're like, what's going on here? What just happened? I mean, they knew, number one, that this is not his real body. They knew it's not his real blood. They were physically present with him. So this elements didn't turn into his body and blood. They knew they were symbols, but they had no clue at that moment what would happen. But that night he would be arrested and he would be kept up all night, interrogated, trumped up on false trumped up charges. And then the next morning his body would be torn apart in the torture and in the crucifixion. His blood would be spilled. He established a memorial that night to said, remember. Remember my sacrifice. As Passover has been the meal that we have remembered how God redeemed us from Egypt, now there's a new meal. And we remember in this new meal that the Lamb of God, Jesus, in the prime of his life, who was perfect, died in our place. Why? Because God told Adam and Eve back in Genesis, do not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, for when you eat from it, you will die. Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. So the price for our sins, death, Jesus paid that price. Only someone who's perfect could buy back someone who's not perfect. Jesus was perfect, and he paid the price for our sin so that when you believe in him, his blood applied to your life causes the wrath and judgment of God to pass over you in judgment. Here's the beautiful thing, man. This is, it's mind-boggling to me, the beauty of God's grace, because every sin I've ever committed is forgiven as a believer. Every sin, here's what's even more amazing. This is why it should set some of you free. This is why it should radically change how you view yourself. Every sin you've ever committed, and many of us have many sin. Most of us, all of us have sin. Some of us, man, our life has been like, wow, right? Some of us, no matter if your life has not been like, wow, it's still full of sin. God forgave all that. When you came to him, it's wiped clean. Here's the mind-boggling thing. Every sin I will ever commit is already forgiven. Unbelievable. That's why, and Peyton read Romans 6, and you know, it says, because here's what people do then. Some people can begin to take liberty with that and say, well, I mean, my sin's forgiven. I can do whatever I want. That's why Paul said, what then? May sin abound because I'm in grace? No, because it changes my life. It changes how I live. Every sin. Think about the beauty of this. And so he said, I want you to remember it. And so he established this Lord's Supper, I'm sorry, deep theological meaning, to proclaim the truth. To proclaim the truth. It's a proclamation of the truth. But it also is a confrontation of sin. They confront, they're confrontations. The baptism, the Lord's Supper, confrontations of sin. Now some take the Lord's Supper weekly, and we do it here 8 to 10 times a year. Now, why do we do it 8 to 10 times a year while others do it weekly? Well, I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us how often we take communion. He doesn't say to take it weekly. He didn't say to take it monthly or even quarterly. He just said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So you're free as a church. He gave churches the freedom to determine how often they do this, but we are to do it, but he didn't tell us how often. Now, we don't do it weekly here. It's not, there's nothing wrong with doing it weekly, but we don't do it weekly. We do it 8 to 10 times a year because we know that this Lord's Supper is a confrontation of sin. Remember what Paul did. Paul, he wrote a letter to the Corinthians because they were a church gone wild, folks. They had come off the rail as a church. One of the ways that they had come off the rail is how they participated in communion, how they took communion, the Lord's Supper. They were taking the Lord's Supper, but they were getting drunk on the Lord's Supper wine. They were not only getting drunk on the Lord's Supper wine, they were not waiting for their other brothers and sisters to show up. They were just doing it haphazardly, cavalier, and Paul coming hot on them in this letter and said, what are you doing? This is a confrontation of your sin. It's not just going through the motions. And so we take it 8 to 10 times a year. It's not right or wrong. It's what we've decided to do because we want that confrontation of our sins to be potent. We want it to be really potent. We don't want it to be something we do. I'm going to give you an example. 6 years ago, I was on sabbatical. When I was on sabbatical, I took that time to do several things with my family, but also when I would visit other churches around on Sunday because, man, I knew their pastors or because I just wanted to see what was going on, or I would go travel here. And one church I was in the area, by the way, they did they do communion every week. No big deal. They do communion every week. At the end of this service, the pastor, as he's preaching, he just basically said, Man, y'all have a great week. Communion's in the back if you want it. And walked. I'm like, that's a little strange. That's a little strange. Like, communion's in the back if you want it. You know, have a good time. So people, they walk back, and I'm watching, and some people did it, man, and they thought about it. But here's what happened. Many people's going back with their coffee in their hand, and they're talking to each other, throwing the bread in their mouth, grabbing the juice, throwing it back as they're talking. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. Man, I don't want this to ever happen. This is the routine. We're taking the elements and we're not even thinking about it. And we're thinking, man, there's something about these elements. Man, this is a confrontation of sin. It's what it should be. That's why Paul said to examine yourself, right? To examine yourself. And so That's what we want to do here at LifePoint, is to examine ourselves so that we can deal with whatever sin is in our life. Now, you know, we don't confess our sin and examine it so that we can ask for salvation and be right with God again. That's the beauty of His grace. You see, we come to the table, when we come to the table, the Lord's Supper table, and what we do is we remember. We're confronted with, man, my sin caused Jesus to hang on a cross. It caused His body to be broken. It caused His blood to be spilled, and it's a confrontation of our sin. And you know what? I'm forgiven of all my sin. When God saved me, He forgave me of one and all, past, present, future. But I still need to confess them, not to be right with God, but so my relationship with Him can be unhindered, and also because sin may not abound, so that I can confess, because I recognize, God, this is not right. I'm not being this is not what a disciple should do. So we do that. And so, man, that's what we want to do when we take communion. And so we're going to take communion right now. We're going to Lord's Supper. We're going to celebrate it right now. We've celebrated baptism. Hopefully it confronted you as you were reminded. Now we're going to celebrate, remember by taking Lord's Supper. So if you're one of our deacons, or if you're serving the Lord's Supper today, would you come on and get it and begin to hand it out? And I'm going to tell you what we're going to do as we do this, okay? You're going to receive, this is for believers, by the way. Remember back in the Passover in Exodus, when God established this meal, He told the Israelites, this is only for my people. Don't let anyone who's not a part of my people to participate this in your homes, or they'll be drinking judgment upon themselves. So this is for believers. Why? Because this body and blood is applied to the lives of those who believe. And so if you guys will just grab it, take it, begin to, guys and gals, serve it, hand it out. If you're a believer, take one of these and hold it. We're going to come back and take it again in a moment, okay? And so as you take this, here's what happened. That night, as I've already preached, Jesus, as they were celebrating Passover, He took that bread and He broke it. This is my body. He picked up that glass of wine and He said, this is my blood. And He said, do this in remembrance of me. He established this memorial where we remember His sacrifice. We remember the grace of Jesus. And it is for believers. It's for me to remember what saved me. It's a reminder that I didn't save myself. It's a reminder that I'm not good enough to save myself. And thank God, because if I could save myself, that means I could do something that would unsave me. It means I could do something to lose it, but I didn't. It's all Jesus. And it caused me to think about those things. And it causes me to remember, and it causes me to praise God, to ask for His forgiveness. You see, it's a confrontation of our sin, not a confrontation to condemnation, a confrontation that reminds us that we are no longer condemned. So rather than fear, it causes us to confront, it confronts us to bring us closer, to remind us of His grace and His goodness. That's what we want you to do right now. We want you to do exactly what Paul told the Corinthians to do. And what he told them to do was to contemplate. And so Michael, our worship team's gonna sing over us. They're gonna be singing, "What Can Wash Away My Sin? Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." Because Jesus said, this is my blood. Blood's very important to us. And so he's gonna be singing over you. Now I really, if you wanna sing, you can. I really would anticipate that you wouldn't do a whole lot of singing, but you would be thinking about that blood. And you would be contemplating how you were saved by the grace of God. And through this time, we want you to contemplate and to be thankful for that. But if there's any sin in your life, this is the time to confess. And when you confess, don't confess and go, woe is me. Confess and go, great is He. That great is He. Not woe is me, but great is He for His grace and His forgiveness. And we can leave a different person. So right now, I'm going to ask that Michael begins to sing, our team begins to sing over us, just what can wash away our sin? Can your work, can baptism, can these elements, can being good? No. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Think about that as they sing. We'll come back and take this together in just a moment.